Well, turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 5, where we're reading this morning. There's so much in Luke's gospel to unpack, but, you know, not wanting to drag our heels too much, we'll feel like it's getting too laborious, so that's why I thought I'd do one bit with the children, and then look at the other bit ourselves, so we can keep heading through this gospel and learning more of the Lord Jesus as we go. I've given it the title this morning, Following the Lord. That's what we read Simon Peter doing, at the end. We're just going to look at three things about Simon Peter and then three things about the Lord. So that's the plan for this morning. We have this well-known story that Luke records for us. It's in some of the other Gospels as well. And here Luke records this incident that happens at the Lake of Gerasenet. That's normally called the Sea of Galilee. That's what the other Gospel writers would call it. That's because they're Jews. Matthew and so on, he lived there too. He calls it the Sea of Galilee. That's because the Jews, the people of Israel, didn't like the big sea. And they didn't often go there. Luke, of course, he's a Gentile. He sailed the seas with Paul and so on later on. And so when he visits the land of Israel and talks to the eyewitnesses, he calls it what it probably more is, truthfully, a lake. Not really a sea. It's a lake of Gerasenet, and that was its Gentile name that was given to it as well. So here, Luke consults with the eyewitnesses, as we thought before. That's how he introduces his gospel and tells us of this amazing event that's quite well known, probably, to most of us. Just a little bit of a recap of Simon. He's called here in these verses. We'll call him Simon Peter, and most of the time we just refer to him as Peter, actually, don't we? But at the beginning of the gospels, he's still called Simon. And so Simon Peter, and if we want to piece together a little bit of his story so far, we gather that he's a fisherman and lives in the area of Capernaum. And in John's gospel, who fills in some of the early details, John chapter 1 and verse 40 and 41, tells us that this man Simon and his brother Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist originally. Maybe he'd been one who'd been baptized by John and gone to hear John preaching years earlier. In John chapter 2, we read of the first miracle that Jesus did at a wedding in Cana. And there Jesus was there with his disciples. So after meeting John the Baptist, they then became followers of Jesus. And it is likely that Simon Peter is one of those disciples being spoken of at the wedding in Cana. They also then went on later journeys back to Jerusalem and then back through Samaria as well, where they met the woman at the well. Again, there's a reference there to Jesus and his disciples who go off to buy food. And it's likely Simon Peter was one of those. But now we're back in Galilee, and it seems that they are not following Jesus all the time, going around with Jesus on these journeys. Maybe they'd accompanied him on that journey to Judea and Samaria and so on. But now they were back. Jesus had done some preaching in Nazareth. Then for quite a while, it seems he's in Capernaum. And maybe these disciples are content to leave Jesus to get on with his work. And they're back to fishing and back to normal life. But at the end of verse 11, we read about quite an important change in Simon Peter's life. Verse 11, when they brought their boats back to land, they forsook all and followed him. They leave everything to follow Jesus. This is a remarkable moment. It probably isn't Peter's conversion in that sense. I think probably John the Baptist had told Peter and others, and he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter begins to follow him there. That seems to be when Peter begins to understand something of Jesus the Saviour. But there is a remarkable moment in this story after it, in verse 11, when Peter decides now's the time to leave everything else behind and to follow Jesus. And so we're going to examine, that's where we've got this idea of following the Lord from. What is it that Peter experiences in these verses that makes that change in his life? So firstly then, Simon Peter, a follower who serves. Jesus needs some help. There are too many people. It is too hard to speak to them all. Standing in a crowd is impossible to project his voice enough. without any microphones or anything like that, for the people to hear him. And so Jesus needs to borrow a boat. And so he asks Simon Peter, who's sitting there on the beach washing and mending his net that day, if he can borrow Peter's boat. And Peter puts the boat out a little way from the land so Jesus can sit down and teach. And sound carries nicely, doesn't it, across water. And the shores of the lake, you know, in a nice bay or something like that, might quite naturally almost make a sort of an auditorium where people can stand on a beach, all a little bit higher than the people in front. And the sound of Jesus teaching, he can sit down, he can comfortably teach. His voice carries across the waters so everyone can hear. And that practical way that Peter could help. Simon Peter was happy to use what he had in Christ's service. I say he's been following Jesus for a while. He knows Jesus is the Saviour. He knows Jesus has got this important message to share. And Peter's happy to help. Happy to help Jesus. And he's got a boat. And he's prepared to use the boat in Jesus' service. And there's an important point just for us at the beginning, isn't there? For those of us who are Christians. If you've got a boat like Peter, use it in Christ's service. Maybe you don't, but maybe there's something else. If you've got a car, can you use it to do something for Jesus? Is there someone you can help? Have you got a home? Have you got a kitchen? Is there something you can do in Jesus' service? Showing hospitality, showing kindness. There might be physical things we have. Whether you've got a garden, you can invite people around in the summer. And whatever it might be physical things we have. It might be gifts that God has given us. Talents. Everything we have has been given us by Jesus. And do we happily say, Jesus, whatever you want to do. We bring everything we have. Our money, our homes, our lives, our skills to Jesus. And say, Jesus, I'm happy to help. That was Peter, wasn't it? Happy to serve. Happy to do whatever he could in that work that Jesus was involved in. And so for us, maybe that's an important thing for us to think through. What is it that God's given us that we can use in his service? And a lovely reminder in these verses as well, what Jesus says, that he always rewards those who serve him. Back in Matthew and chapter 10, Jesus says this, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water in my name, assuredly they will not lose their reward. Maybe in this life, that's what we see here. Jesus takes Peter fishing, kind of to repay the favour for the loan of the boat. It's a little bit like that in some ways, isn't it? And it may be in this life, but it's definitely the case in the life to come, that Jesus rewards faithful service. And so here, as we just said, Jesus takes Peter fishing. He's borrowed the boat for Jesus' benefit, as it were. And now, well, Jesus says, well, I'll do something for your benefit. And so off they go. The next bit we see a follower who obeys. Jesus speaks to Peter, verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It must have sounded so foolish to Peter. Maybe you're not a fisherman like Peter, so just to give you the summary. Fishermen in the Sea of Galilee almost always fished at night and in the shallow water. Jesus' instructions are to do the opposite. To go out in the daytime, when the fish can see you coming, and to go out in the deep, where the fish have got plenty of space to escape you. It didn't make sense on one level. It sounded foolish. It wasn't the way they normally did things. In fact, the normal thing they did was what we read at the beginning. Now it's daytime. They're washing and mending their nets. That's their lifestyle. That's the rhythm they were in. It was what years and years of experience had told them on the Sea of Galilee. It's the trade they'd learnt handed down from father to son and so on, of the way things were best done. All that skill, all that experience. Daytime was when you washed and mended your nets. Nighttime was when you went out into the shallow water to catch fish. And perhaps Peter expresses a little bit, just a moment of hesitancy, or at least a little bit of, we might call it, internal resistance. Simon answered in verse 5, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." You can imagine Simon Peter is tired. "We've worked all night. We've worked hard. We've caught nothing." There's a moment of hesitancy, isn't there? And perhaps a little bit as well of this implied, you know, are you sure? But, you know, doesn't quite vocalise that. It might also be the case, again, it's not mentioned, what are all the other fishermen doing up and down the coast? They're sitting, washing and mending their nets in the daytime. What are they going to think when they see Peter heading out into deep water on the whim, on a daft errand? There are some of the things that might be going on in Peter's mind. But what is it that Peter says? Some remarkable words that should be remembered by us as a memory verse. Verse 5, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Nevertheless, at your word. That's a memory verse, isn't it? To remember. And other versions might have it, "because you say, I will do it." That's a good reminder for us, isn't it? It seemed strange to go out in the daytime and do this. It seemed foolish. Here was Simon, an experienced fisherman. This was Jesus. He was a carpenter from a few miles away. What did he know about fishing? He was giving them these instructions. What about everyone else who's watching? What about the natural reluctance? "Boy, I'm tired. I've done this all night. And you want me to do it again?" But Simon Peter obeys. "Because you say so, I'll do it." And what a motto that should be. One thing we should have written on our hands, written on our desks, there in the things we're, as we go about our normal lives, as we hear the commands of Jesus that sometimes perhaps to our way of thinking seem a bit foolish, when we're sometimes worried about what everyone else is going to think of us, when sometimes it just thinks to us, boy, we're tired. But because you say, I'll do it. That's what Peter did. He's a follower who obeys. And you know what happens. Because of his obedience, they have this phenomenal catch of fish. And the net begins to break. And they signal to their friends to come and help them, and the boats begin to sink. Because in obeying Jesus, it is as Jesus said, "Let down your nets for a catch." It will happen. You will catch. You will catch fish. Because you say, I'll do it. Thirdly, for Simon Peter, we see a follower who fears. A follower who fears. In that moment, as the fish swarm into the net, as there's such power of all these fish swimming there, they have to hang onto the net for dear life as they try and bring it up, but realize the fish are heavier than the boat they've got. As they begin to fill it up, and they've got two boats so full, the boats are nearly sinking. And Simon Peter's never seen anything like this. He's fished on his own, and he's made a living of it for many years. Although, of course, the night before, they fish and catch nothing. And now with Jesus in the boat, they've caught so much, the boat is in danger of sinking. And in that instant, he realizes something about himself, doesn't he? Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter realized something about himself, that he was a sinful man. And he realized something about Jesus.
The opposite.
I'm a sinful man, implied you are not. And as well, notice the words he says. He calls him Lord. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. At the beginning, verse 5, he called him Master. There's a change of vocabulary. Before he called him Master, that was a term of respect, a bit more like Mister, really. Now it's Lord, he says. And where is he? In the boat. On his knees. On his knees before Jesus. And he's the first person in Luke's gospel who's done that. Got down on his knees before Jesus. The leper we were just thinking of, he's the second. Simon Peter's the first one to drop to his knees before Jesus. And says, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. And you are Lord. He's a follower who fears. He's there on his knees before Jesus. And Jesus says words to him. Do not be afraid. End of verse 10. From now on you'll catch men. He's called by Jesus not to be afraid. Jesus doesn't want him groveling in terror before him. But to have a healthy fear. To recognize, yes, that Peter was sinful and that Jesus was the Lord and so on. But not to be afraid, not to be petrified by that. Not to draw away, which was what Peter wanted, really. Well, that's what he said. Depart from me. It's an unhealthy fear of God that drives us away from him. What Peter needed, though, was to have that rightful fear of wanting to draw near on his knees. And Peter's a bit sort of torn between those two things, isn't he? That's why Jesus calms him and gives him this new task, which we'll look at in a moment. And as we said, Peter then leaves everything and follows him. And as we think of that, perhaps it's worthwhile realizing there are some differences between us and Peter. For Peter, he was following Jesus literally, geographically, physically. From this moment on, when Jesus walked down the road to the next town, Peter would walk behind him. On the way, he was physically, geographically following Jesus on through the journey then of the next couple of years. That's what Peter was doing. When we talk about following Jesus, we're using it more metaphorically, aren't we? We're not going to physically walk around after him. But we are seeking to live our lives following him, following his commands, following his instructions. That's what we're meaning. There is a little bit of a difference in the way we're going to use those words. For Peter, this meant leaving behind his boat, leaving behind his wife. Back in chapter 4, we read of Simon's wife's mother, who was sick with a fever. So he leaves behind this family, his wife, who's mentioned, and his wife's mother. Whether there were others too, we don't know. He leaves behind those places, and he goes on following Jesus. Now, that's a little bit different for us, for most of us are not being called to leave our home to follow Jesus. We can follow Jesus in our home, can't we? It's not quite the same thing. Notice here, actually, it's not told us, but it might be what happens to this ginormous catch of fish, which they leave behind. Maybe that is also Jesus' way of looking after their families. For Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are involved in this, who are going to start following him now. Maybe this colossal catch of fish was actually what was going to take care of their families in their absence. But anyway, that's just an idea. And they carry on following Jesus. So there are some differences with us, but still the same. And as those things we thought out with Peter, are we followers of Jesus? Are we a follower who fears? That's where it begins, in a sense, isn't it? To know our own sinfulness and to know Jesus' holiness and that Jesus is Lord. Are we a follower who fears, knowing something of how awesome Jesus is, knowing something at least of our sinfulness and our failures, but coming to Jesus, Come to Jesus for forgiveness. Are we a follower who obeys? Even if sometimes the commands that Jesus gives seems to go against the world's advice. And sometimes when we're concerned, other people may laugh at us. Even sometimes if there's a natural resistance in ourselves, are we followers who obey? And the third one, are we followers who serve? Putting everything at Jesus' disposal. Well, we thought we'd spend a little bit of time thinking of Peter. And let's think as well of a few things we can learn here in this passage about Jesus. Or as Peter calls him, Lord. Three things we can learn here of Jesus. Firstly, he's Jesus, Lord of the Word. What's going on? Backtracking to the beginning of the chapter again. The people have come around, verse 1, a multitude pressed around about him to hear the word of God. And that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Other times we'll hear of Jesus, even a few verses before, at the end of chapter 4, that there were many people who came to Jesus for healing. And that made sense, didn't there? There were loads of people suffering with one infirmity or disease or another, and they realized that there was hope in Jesus that he could heal. And so crowds of people came to Jesus for healing. We can imagine that. Tomorrow, if the NHS announced they had now got a new tablet that would heal everything, what would the queues be like at the GP surgery? You can imagine that. But here they're crowding round to hear the word of God. They know there's more to it than just being healed now in this present situation we find ourselves. They wanted the word of God, and crowds come to hear him. And Jesus wants as many people to hear him as possible, so he borrows the boat, and so on. He's imaginative in trying to get people to hear the word of God. And the word of God is the thing that sort of underpins this passage, isn't it? It's at the word of Jesus that Simon Peter says, I'll go out and fish. Because you say so, because of your word, I'll do it. And at the end, of course, Simon Peter becomes a servant of the word. He's going to become a disciple. He's going to be named as an apostle and later on to go and share the word of Jesus. So Jesus is the Lord of the word. It's through his word he makes an impact on Peter and these people around. The miracles are there to show the power of his word, to show his authority, to show he's this one who's come with the truth from God, to show who he is, so that people might hear the word. And so Jesus comes. Jesus preaches there on the shores of the lake. The next thing we see, of course, he's Lord of creation. He's Lord of creation. After a fruitless, tiring night, these professional fishermen have got nothing. They've come up empty. And now a carpenter from a few miles away comes with some advice. How well would that normally go down? I don't know if you've ever tried it out by Ashbourne Fishing Pond, when you see people there fishing, normally with rods and things. How welcome do you think your advice will be? If you say, how much have you caught? They say, nothing. Oh, have you tried fishing over there? You know, do people take kindly to little bits of advice like that? Maybe not. But here Jesus does command Peter to go out into the deep to let down his nets for the catch. And as soon as it happens, verse 6, when they'd done it, they caught this great number of fish. What is it that's going on? Either Jesus knows exactly where the fish are, and so he takes Peter to the spot, says, let down your net here for the catch. Or Jesus controls exactly where the fish are swimming, and Peter lets down the nets, and Jesus makes the fish swim into the net. Either Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen, or Jesus is controlling exactly what is happening, or both. That's how they catch the fish. Jesus is the creator of all. He's the one who, by the word of Jesus, all things were made. Paul's going to tell us later on. Nothing has been made without him. Those fish were created in creation. They're in the sea, sixth day. He made the fish to swim. There's parts in Proverbs, talk of Jesus' knowledge, in the book of Job, in Ecclesiastes, of Jesus, of the God's knowledge, or even in the secret things. He knows where the fish are swimming. All of those things are in his hands. And he's the one who's created them all. He's the one who controls it all. He's the one who's Lord of all. And as those fish swarm into the net, it's that knowledge that drives Peter to his knees. You're the Lord. I'm a sinful man. You're the one who knows things. You knew where the fish were. You made this happen. Peter and his friends went out every day to try and find the fish, but you knew where the fish were. We try and coax them into the net. You made them come in. You know, Peter realizes the differences between him, an ordinary sinful person, and Jesus, the Lord. That's what begins to dawn on him, isn't it? Those things he begins to see. Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of creation. And what a good reminder that is for us. We live in a world which has almost gone back to how people thought about the world in pagan times. That the world was out of control and a fearful thing. People thought like that in medieval times. Now people think the same way with climate change and all the rest. People are afraid. People feel the world is out of control and people are anxious and afraid of everything. We need that reminder. Jesus is Lord of creation. He's the one on the throne. Lastly, he's Lord of the human race. We thought of it already. He declares God's word to the crowd. He commands Peter to obey. His words must be listened to and obeyed. And Peter does do it. And Peter then is given a task. Right at the end, verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. There's another gospel. You'll become fishers of men. Before you've fished for fish, now you're going to fish for men. Now, it might be worthwhile just spending the last couple of minutes thinking about that. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that perhaps is a little tricky in our day and age as well. And it has its limitations, perhaps we should say. Catching fish uses trickery and deception. The fish don't want to swim into the net. Or the fishermen out with their rods and the rest of it use tricks, a worm on a hook. They use bait to catch fish, to lure these unwilling, unwitting fish into a net, which then, for them, brings death, so you can eat them. Apologies to be quite so graphic if you're having fish for dinner. But that's what's happening, isn't it, when you catch fish? But we need to make sure we don't imbibe the whole idea of this metaphor when we bring it then to what Jesus is talking about when he says about catching men or catching people. What is Peter going to do? He's going to go out with the word of God. And Paul says later on, when we're talking about catching people, when we're talking about bringing people into the kingdom, and Jesus does have another parable, doesn't he, about the net of the kingdom. When we're talking about that, we're not talking about catching them in that unwitting sense. We're talking about declaring the truth, the Lord of the word, and we're going to declare that truth without trickery, without deception, so that people will come knowledgeably and willingly to Jesus. We're not some weird cult that tries to trick people in by not telling them what we believe. Only telling you later on, like the cult of Scientology. You've got to pay lots of money and you've got to keep paying it to find out more things you didn't know. That's how cults work, by tricking people, trapping people. But the Christian gospel is not like that. It's declaring things clearly. We don't want people to sort of hijack people and bring them in unwillingly. The only way it works is if they willingly come to Jesus, knowing the truth and coming to him. There's no point in trying to boost our numbers by dragging people in so they don't know what they're doing or don't know what they're meant to have been believing and so on, just so it makes us look good. That's not the way the church works, or should work. This idea of catching men has its limitations. The metaphor, there's some bits we sort of go, well, look, that doesn't quite apply in this situation. And what is it we're talking about? We're talking about rescuing people from the trap of death and bringing them to life. In a sense, it's less like throwing out a net to scoop fish out to turn them into food. It's more like throwing out a lifeline, isn't it? More like throwing out a life ring to people who are in the water who are dying without Jesus. To bring them in to life in the kingdom of God. That's what Peter was being called to do. But with that, there's that reminder that Jesus is Lord of the human race. And again, that's an important thing perhaps just to be reminded of. In our culture, we think of everyone being free to choose whatever religion or philosophy they wish. If they want to follow Islam, if they want to follow philosophies of this, that, or that, and the other, people are free to do whatever they wish. That's our culture's way of thinking. And so sometimes, as Christians, we can feel a little bit guilty. Well, actually, am I allowed to tell someone at work about Jesus? Am I allowed to? The world will say, hang on a minute, you're trying to persuade them that you're right and they're wrong. And they should be free. They should be free to do whatever they like. So we do need a bit of a reminder, because sometimes I think Christians, we can be pushed onto the back foot by our culture in saying that perhaps we're not allowed to evangelize. Perhaps we're not allowed to tell people. Jesus is the Lord and Saviour of the human race. We follow not the commands of our culture, who sometimes may be telling us, hey, you should shut up, Brett, and you should not tell people that you think you know the truth. We follow Jesus. He's the Lord and Saviour of the human race. And that bit we said at the beginning of our culture isn't really true. People are not free to choose whatever religion and philosophy they wish. In actual fact, people are trapped in false religions and philosophies until they hear the word of God, until they obey the command of Christ and find life. There's some things we're told in our culture, and we sort of imbibe them. And actually, when you think about it in the Bible, I say that isn't the case. People out there who are not following Jesus are lost. They're dead. And they need the word of God. He's Lord of the word. His word brings life. His word has power. His word is the truth. In contrast to all the lies of false religions and philosophies. And as his word is heard, his command is obeyed, like Peter does. And in following him, there is life. So as we think this morning of Peter, follower, following the Lord, and thought a little about the Lord too, we see this one held up for us by Luke, who's Lord of the Word, Lord of creation, the Lord and Saviour of the human race. And so, just as we bring things to a close, are you following him? Are you following the Lord? Have you come to him and found life? Found the truth of Christ? Are we seeking to serve him, obey him, and live in fear, recognizing that what a great and powerful Lord he is, the Son of God, Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners? Well, let's close and sing our last hymn together that reminds us to come and serve him. It's number 8.